for singing. Well, we're continuing this morning in our study in the book of Genesis and the life of Abraham. Now, let me tell you something that I love to preach about Jesus Christ. Don't look at the verses. Look at me. Don't look at me. Look at me. We'll get to that. We'll get to that. Look. I love to preach about Jesus Christ. But the second thing I love to preach about, if it's not going to be about Jesus Christ, it's about how God's people are blessed when they obey God. I love to preach and see in a life of a person that when they learn lessons, when they obey God, what God does for them. I love preaching about that. That's why I love preaching about people, because you see their failures, you see their joys, you see their struggles, and then you see how God blesses them. And it's always the same thing. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I don't care if you are the Pope, if you're an evangelical Christian, if you're a Buddhist, if you're a Muslim, if you're a Shintoist, if you are anything, there's only one thing that matters in knowing God, and that is obedience. Now listen, listen, obedience. It's not what you say, it's what you do. This distinguishing mark of a Christian is we obey. He that has my words and obeys them is the man who built his house upon the rock. Why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, and do not do and obey the things that I say? Now, we say that the only way to obey God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, yes, religions can make you seem to obey externally and give you morality and give you forms and give you liturgy and do external actions, but the only thing that can get us to obey God totally, inwardly, in the heart, is the work of God's Son, Jesus Christ. The work of God's Son, Jesus Christ. By the new life in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by His grace, we are only at that time able. So I know you may be shocked and saying, well, you said Shinto and Buddhist. Yes, because even if you say you're an evangelical Christian, it doesn't mean you obey God. You can confess it, but the bottom line is, do we obey, obey, obey? And that's why I love to preach about it, because we see how God is willing to bless us and use us and pour His plan into us if we will just obey, obey. So, last week we finished the message on the life of Abraham with these verses. We know that Abraham and his wife, or Abram, I should say, and Sarai, his wife, took matters in their own hands. God said He would bless them, He would give them a child. They waited years, nothing happened, and so Abram did something terrible, which is he went and had sexual relations with his maidservant and had a child through her, Ishmael, and terrible things resulted, anger, distrust, bickering, sin, and this is how the chapter ends. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. It says, so Hagar bore Abram a son. This is Genesis 16, 15, 16. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. He's 86 years old. It says this in Genesis 12, that when Abram started this journey, he was 75 years old. It's been 10 years. He's 85 years old when this happens. Now he has the son. He's 86 years old. And now this is where we pick up the next verse, the next chapter. We're now in Genesis 17. Now when Abraham was 99 years old, 13 years pass. What did Abraham do for 13 years? He obeyed. That's the point. What is not written here is the lesson that he learned. He didn't take matters in his own hands. He waited upon God. He waited upon God. He obeyed God. He believed in God. He trusted in God, and he waited. And finally, after 13 years, he's 99 years old, God appears to him. You know, God sometimes doesn't answer your prayers, to wait to see what you're going to do. He wants to see what we're made of. He wants to see what our response will be. God sometimes wants to see if we're going to obey Him. If we got everything we wanted like this, like God's a bellboy, well, I mean, then we can predict it. God says, no, let's see. God could have waited 3 years, 1 year. He waits 13 years. The story picks up 13 years later. 13 years later. Abraham waited. Sarah waited. I'm sure at times Abraham said to Sarah, said, you know, Sarah, it's been now 10 years. 10 years. Abraham, wait. Wait. Sarah said to Abraham, Abraham, it's been now 12 years. I'm sure they needed each other. They waited upon each other. They looked at each other. And I'm sure one lifted up the spirits of the other. And one lifted up the downcast spirit of the other. They had each other and they looked at each other because, no, both of them were at fault before. I told you before, she probably said to him, he said to her, you thought of it. And she said to him, yeah, but you did it. The principle is Abraham waited and obeyed in God's time and in God's plan that he would do his work. There is great reward in blessing, and that's what this chapter is all about. In chapter 15, Abraham has great faith. He believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. In chapter 16, he has a great sin, and in chapter 17, he has great blessings. So it says this. Then Abraham was 99 years old, and God says, now is the time. He appears to Abraham, and he says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. This is the first time you ever read of this one name of God. And you know, we all talk about it. El Shaddai. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, he is the same by the power of his name. You know that famous song? Who sings that? So Twyla Bash or not Parrish or someone, I don't know who it is. Not Twyla Bash, that's a missionary we knew in Germany. That is a missionary that I know in Germany, yeah. You know that song? El Shaddai, El Shaddai. You know, this is it. This is the first time God reveals himself. You know what? And to a Jew, you know, every morning the most religious Jews put on the tefillin, the phylacteries. I did that for years. And you put it on 7 times around your forearm for the 7 days of creation. And then with the stripe, you literally put a shin that looks like this. The shin is the Hebrew letter, a dalet and a yud on one little finger. Shin, dalet, and yud. Shaddai, the Almighty. This is the moment that God reveals himself to him. This is the moment. Abraham, you've obeyed me. Let me show you who I am. I am God Almighty. El Shaddai. I am able to do it. Almighty God, that's what I am. You know, walk before me, be blameless. But, you know, I love this verse, John 14, 21. Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and we will, notice, we will disclose myself to him. You want to see God? It's a very simple path. Obey God. It's very simple. You want for God to give you guidance? Obey him. He'll give you guidance. You're unsure about what to do or a plan? Obey God. He'll say, this is the way, walk in it. It always works. It always works. Because that is God's plan that he can now, when we obey him, he now wants to invest himself into us. You get it? When we obey him, God says, now I can trust you with my plan, Abraham. Now I can invest in you, in Abraham. Now I can know for certainty that you will wait upon me. Not take matters in your own hands. He shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will disclose myself to him. Disclose myself to him. Lord, what will this happen? You are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world. Jesus answered to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. You know, before, in Genesis 14, God, or Abraham, is met by Melchizedek. And he honors Melchizedek as the priest of the high God. And it says that Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and he said to him, now notice this, it's another revelation. Blessed be Abraham, God of Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands. So this is a new revelation. God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. He gave him a tenth of all. The king of Sodom, this evil man, said to Abraham, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. Oh, I'm sorry. There was more of the verse there that I didn't include. Excuse me. And he says to him, I will not take anything from you because God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, has blessed me. And God incorporates this new revelation that he received from Melchizedek into obeying God and what he would do for God. So now God reveals himself, that I am El Shaddai, walk before me and be blameless. Revelation chapter 2, Genesis chapter 17, excuse me, and verse 2. And notice what God is going to do now. It says, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Again, notice the emphasis is not on Abraham. The emphasis is on what God is going to do. That's what happens when we obey God. God now says, I take the initiative to bless you and to accomplish things for you because you have shown yourself to me. Again, if I could say this again, God can now entrust with us. To whom you are faithful, we are faithful in a few things. Jesus says, because you've been faithful with a few things, you will be in charge of many things. When we obey God with our money, he can trust us with many more things. When we obey God with our faith, he will enlarge our faith. When we exercise and follow God with areas of our life, he can now enlarge those areas of our lives and trust us with areas of our lives in that way. I will establish my covenant with you. I will bless you. I will multiply you exceedingly. And then what does Abraham do? Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him saying, notice what Abraham did not do. Abraham did not say, God, it's been 10 years. It's been 13 years. Notice what Abraham didn't do. He just fell on his face. He fell on his face. Abraham learned his mistakes from his mistakes. Abraham learned from his sins of his past. And that, if I could say, is such an important part of the Christian life. It's not that we're defeated by our sins, but God can tell us to learn from our mistakes. Learn from the sin that so easily can beset us. Learn from what temptation will lure us. Learn from what areas we are vulnerable. Learn. You have them. I have them. Flee fornication. Flee youthful lust, Paul said to Timothy. Why? Because that was an area he needed to guard and watch. We have areas in our lives. And here it says, ultimately, we can learn from them. Abraham did not fall on this and say, but Lord, it's been 13. He didn't say a thing. He was humbled by God's visitation. As I said this before, in chapter 15, Abraham had great faith. In chapter 16, Abraham had a great sin. And now Abraham had a great blessing. But in between his faith and blessing was his failure. He failed miserably, horribly. But now he had great blessings, great blessing. My friend, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. We can become cyclical, but God still says when we take the right step, the first step to obey him, to do that thing that he is pleased with. You know, I love in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? God is the one who justifies. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus died. Yea, rather, he was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, whoever intercedes for us. If God's done all these things for us, who will separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Famine, sword, peril, distress? Why did Paul have this confidence? Because he knew that what God wanted to do through him and what God wanted to accomplish to him was not just dependent upon Paul, but it was dependent because what God was going to accomplish. And Paul just said, I just follow him, and he does all the rest. You know what? You know that famous thing from that song by Keith Green, you do your best, you pray that it's blessed, and God takes care of the rest. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't let your sins pull you down. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins. Learn from your sins. And then turn toward the Lord and follow him and obey him. So he says to him, now God's going to say more. Genesis 17:4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. And you will, notice, you will be the father of a multitude of nations. You will. It's going to happen. If God said it, it's going to happen. You will. You will. Verse 5, Genesis 17:5. No longer shall you be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. Again, notice that all of this happened because Abraham learned obedience. Your name shall be called Abraham. I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I have made you. Abram was called exalted father. That was his name before. Abraham means the father of a multitude. Now notice, this was before he even had a son. And God says it's as good as done. I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Notice Abraham then says, excuse me. We got a major problem here. We have a problem, Houston, right? He doesn't interrupt God. He doesn't interrupt God. He's learned. I will make you. For I have made you a father of a multitude of nations before he even had the son. You know, again, let me quote in Hebrews chapter 11. I love this. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You know what Christian hope? Christian hope is confident expectation of future blessings. Confident. Not, well, I hope I make it there. I hope, our hope is wishy-washy. Our hope is, are you going to make it home for lunch? Well, 99.9%, so I can probably hope pretty sure I'll make it home for lunch. Well, are you going to make it to Indonesia? Well, I've never been to Indonesia. I'm not going to Indonesia. So if I hope I'm going to go to Indonesia, I'm not having any plans for it. You see what our hope is. But Christian hope, it's confidence. Assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. God says, you are the father of a multitude of nations. That's why Abraham, his obedience fed his faith, and his faith fed his obedience. And then he gave him a new name. Your name is going to be called Abraham. Just like in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. I'm not saying this Abraham's salvation, it wasn't. It was probably most likely in chapter 15 where it talked about he believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Saul became Paul. I have a new name. You know what my new name is? I'm not the old Sam, I'm the new Sam. There was the old Deborah, she's the new Deborah. You can say that. I'm the new Bill. I'm the new Shirley. I'm the new. He gave him a new. I'm not the same. You're not Abram. You're Abraham, Abraham. And to the Jews, Abraham, Abraham, Isaac, Yaakov, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That's a symbolism of the entrustment that God put into them and what he was going to do through them and for them. Genesis 17, verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Notice again all the I's. I. Why? Because of obedience. Obedience. Again, let me make something very clear. We do not obey to get what we want. We obey because it's the right thing to do. If you obey God because now God owes you, forget it. That's not obedience. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I obey God because it is the right thing to do. And let me tell you something. Obedience is for our good. You don't make God more God because you obey. You don't put him on a higher throne because you obey. You obey God because God says, this is for your good. This is for your blessing. This is for your posterity, your future. So God says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. Notice what happens later. This is in Genesis 35 when God appears to Jacob. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram. And he, God, blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. The blessings that he was going to have in being called that person. Oh, there's more. God also said to them, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come forth for you, and kings shall come forth from you. The same blessing he gave to his father Abraham, he gives to his son Jacob. Isaac. So God is going to do all these things. Abraham waits. He waits, no appearing from God. He waits, no child from his loins, no fruit from his relation with his wife. No, he just obeys. And God says, now let me show you what I'm going to do. Genesis 17, verse 7. We're going verse by verse. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout your generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. So God is now again saying more things. You have a new name. Nations are going to come for you. I will give you a son. I will establish my covenant between my seed or you and your descendants. I will be God to them and to your descendants after you. Now, let me show you something here that's very thrilling. When God says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants, the word in Hebrew actually means the word seed. Between you and your seed after you, throughout all generations, to be God to you and to your seed after you. Now, I want to show you what God was saying when he was saying this to Abraham, because the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6 picks up on these words. So follow with me. Galatians 3, verse 6. And so, even so, Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, he be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Abraham believed God. It was reckoned him to righteousness. Anybody, Jews, Gentiles, woman, free, bond, slave, whoever, anyone who has the faith of Abraham are also the sons of Abraham. Not the sons of Abraham just by birth, but the sons of Abraham by faith. By faith. Let's read on. The scriptures foretelling that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, he says that God knew that the Gentiles would be included in this. He literally preaches the good news about one that's coming, Jesus Christ, by saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Now follow with me. Now the promise was spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds. This is the verse we're looking at. Abraham, I will make my covenant. My blessing will be to you and to your seed. And Paul goes back to Genesis 17, and he reads this, and he realized, wait a minute. God did not say seeds, plural, but seed, one, which is Christ. Christ. How will all the nations be blessed? Christ. Why will there be a Grace Church in Mesa? Christ. Why will there be from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation? Christ. Why will there be a church in China and Indonesia and Russia and South America and North America and Asia and the Middle East. Christ. That's how all the nations shall be blessed. Amen. Are you with me? You understand what he's saying here? The reason you're here this morning is because God saw you in Abraham, who preached to Abraham that all the nations would be blessed in Christ. In Christ. And he says, not referring to seeds, but to many, but rather one, that is to seed, which is Christ. Let's read on. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Now, you know, this is this is a great principle. Because, you know, you have, let me do it in two delineations. I was not Christian. I was Jewish. My wife was raised in a nominal Christian home. She came to Christ in her 20s, college. We now have started a new line of believers' faith. From our three children, by God's grace, we pray, we hope, for the gospel is spread through our children, right? They will have children, perhaps go on the mission field and reach other people. The possibility of children, having children who now are blessed with the knowledge of Christ has begun. We also have, and you have, as you share the gospel, as you reach people for Jesus Christ, you have spiritual children. You have spiritual children. I was in Europe when my wife got the tape from Unshackled. So I knew it was going to come around the middle of October. And she got the tape, and she heard it. And my wife was so excited after hearing the tape that she called up the man in Louisiana who reached me for Jesus Christ, Keith Gates. This is the man who haunted me for Jesus Christ. He wouldn't leave me alone. And she called him up at McNeese State University and said, Keith, I want to just share with you the excitement. Would Keith Gates know that he would reach other people for Jesus Christ around the world through me? Never, but he is. When you reach somebody and they become a pastor, a missionary, they don't even have a pastor missionary. They just reach it. You have spiritual children just like Abraham. We receive that through Abraham's seed. The way Abraham had the knowledge of God given to his children, you as a parent have the same privilege. Just as Abraham in Christ had the privilege of reaching spiritual children around the world, and that's what all these promises are. God was not going to do it just through procreation and giving him enough children. He did all this that ultimately Abraham would Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons, Israel, who would give forth the Christ. The reason God came to Abraham was to give the nation, the covenant, the oracles of God to a people who the Messiah would be given, and the Messiah would bring the whole nation and the world and the knowledge of God. Amen? Amen? This is exciting. Through your seed, Christ. If we belong to Christ, then we are Abraham's descendants, and we are the heirs according to the promise. I don't repeat the verse, but he says, I'm going to be a God to them. In fact, let me see if it has that verse. Yes. Notice again, I will give to you and to descendants after you, a notice to you and to your seed, the land of your sojourners, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. This is the first time that God identifies a new revelation. I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is picked up in every book of the Bible. Let me show you. Exodus 6:7. Then I will take you for my people. This is Moses, God speaking through Moses. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. Remember, he says, I will be your God, Leviticus. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. I am your God. Have no other gods before me. Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I will bless you with the blessings. I will be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. And I'm going to go all the way to the end, Revelation 21. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. How did Abraham get this? He simply obeyed God. He waited. It was the right thing to do. He waited upon the Lord, and the Lord blessed him. Let's go on. Genesis 17, 9 through 11. God said further to Abraham, God's not done. Abraham doesn't interrupt. Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your seed after you, throughout their generations. Now notice here, there's something that changes here. You have something. You shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Now let me talk about this. First of all, circumcision came, the sign of this covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the circumcision came after Genesis 15. Genesis 15 was where Abraham believed God. Circumcision did not make Abraham who he was. His faith made Abraham who he was. So you see how we can get it mixed up. We can think that if we do this and do this and do this, we're set. No, my friend, you're not set. Circumcision didn't make him believe. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant as a result of his belief in Genesis chapter 15. Now, circumcision was an outward sign of an inward change. That's why he gave it to Abraham. This was an outward sign of an inward change that started with Abraham. And he says to now circumcise your family, your children. You're going to see how he circumcised Ishmael. Because the result was, hopefully, that this faith would spread through all the people and all the nations, through the Jews, but it did not. It did not. The Jews did not follow God wholeheartedly. They became stiff-necked. God turned away in that way from them. He punished them. And eventually, you read these words, Jeremiah 4 and verse 4. Circumcise yourself to the Lord and remove the foreskin of your heart. You see, circumcision was an outward sign of an inward change. The change was the belief in God, the obedience to God, the trust in God. And now God has to start to redefine circumcision. Circumcision is not something that you just do when you think you're set. Circumcision is something you do to your heart. Circumcise your heart to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will come forth like and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Hey, my friend, you can be circumcised all you want. If your deeds are not obedient, you're not circumcised. You're showing us that your life is not committed to God. It's not obedient to God. Let me read on. Jeremiah 9, 25. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. You see? You get it what I'm saying here? God says it was an outward sign of an inward change because the important thing was the inward change. And now the people are not changed inwardly. And he says, who cares about whether you're circumcised? I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, and the sons of Ammon, and Moab, and all those inhabitants, the desert, who clip the hair on their temples. For all the nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 2. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by the so-called circumcised, which is performed in flesh by human hands. Oh, I've been circumcised. Oh, well, if you've been circumcised, that was done by human hands. Have you been circumcised by God's hand, by God's spirit, by God's power? And finally, Philippians 3, verse 2 and 3, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That's the verse. In that one verse, Paul explains the whole kit and caboodle from the Old Testament into the New Testament. It's not the confidence in an act, the confidence in the flesh, confidence in the circumcision, but it's confidence in that we are the true circumcised because we are the ones who have had the foreskin of our heart cut away. We that had a heart of stone was given a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within them. I will put my law within them. Jeremiah 31, 31, Ezekiel 36, the new covenant. And so he gives him the sign of the covenant, the sign of this, the circumcision. Genesis 17, verse 12. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in your house or who is brought with money from your foreigners, who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, there's some writers that say, and I'm not so 100% convinced of it, although let me say that there is the truth of the same language, that baptism is a new sign, that baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. And yes, when we believe in Christ, then we are committed to him to be baptized. It's a sign of the cleansing. It's a sign of the new life as Christ died. There are similarities. There are similarities. But I'm not quite sure if you could take that as a new covenant or ordinance, which it is, in relation to the Old Testament covenant, which is here in Abraham. And other pastors here, of course, could share with me on that as well. So here he says, ultimately, this is what you're going to do, and who will be circumcised, and the sign of the circumcision. Let's read on. Genesis 17, verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, God's not done. As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. So now Sarah gets a new name. She failed too. But God blesses her through Abraham, and she is now called Sarah, which means princess. What does he say? I will bless her. Notice again, I, and indeed I will give you a son by her. I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Let me tell you something. Sarah's obedience was just as important as Abraham's obedience. And Sarah will be just as blessed as the mother of nations, kings of people that will come from her. It's not that Sarah is second fiddle. Abraham receives the covenant as he obeyed, and she submitted to him, but she was part of it too. They both needed each other for the relations sexually and also for the blessings to be given to them. The mother of nations, kings of people will come from her. And then notice what Abraham does. Then Abraham fell on his face and he laughed. And he said in his heart, he didn't say it to God. I mean, this was too much. Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who was 90 years old, bear a child? You know what Abraham was? Abraham, he didn't doubt God. He doubted his ability. Sarah has a dead womb. Abraham, it's not your ability. It's God's ability. It's not your ability, Abraham. It's my ability. I will do it. But Abraham, I mean, he falls on his face, he laughs, he says this, and God knows this. And then what does he say in verse 18? And Abraham said, he said to God, that Ishmael might live before you. Now, I want you to keep that for a moment. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. But he says, oh, that Ishmael, I already have a son. How can my wife even have? I mean, we don't have the ability anymore. Oh, that Ishmael, I do have a seed, not through the promise of my wife, but through, that Ishmael might live before you. What does God say? But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to give you where the promise is going to come from. There's more. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make of him a great nation. Let's go on. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. You know what the word Isaac means? Isaac means the one who laughed. God gave him that name, the one who laughed. Can you imagine Isaac going to say, Dad, what's my name mean? The one who laughed. Why did he give me that name? Oh boy, let's go into that now. Well, when God was heaping all these blessings for it, I wasn't sure. And so I laughed. And I thought, well, Dad, I know you're old, but God's not old. You know, and he gives them all these blessings. Remember, can I say this? Notice his, I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you. Again, can I say this? It was not whether Abraham could have children. Remember, Abraham's wife died, Sarah dies. Then he marries again. Abraham marries again, Keturah, and he has six more sons. So Abraham had no problem having children. The problem was the promise of God. That's the issue. Not children, but the promise of God, which is children. Now I want to read to you something which, again, is picked up to explain this passage in the book of Galatians chapter 4. And I'm almost done here. I know it's a lot of material, but notice what Paul writes again about this passage in Genesis chapter 17. For it is written, this is Galatians 4, 22 and 23, for it is written that Abraham had two sons. That's true. One by a bondwoman and one by a free woman. The bondwoman was the slave, Hagar. The free woman is his wife, Sarah. The son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. What was that son? That was flesh. That was not God's plan. That was the flesh. That was taking matters in their own hands. And the sons of the free woman, Sarah, was through the promise of Isaac, which God just said as we looked at that verse. Now there's more. Verse 24, Galatians 4. This is allegorical speaking, for these women are two covenants. Now follow what he's saying here. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves, she is Hagar. Wait a minute. What? What? Wait. I thought the sons of the promise are the ones at Sinai, which is Isaac. No. Follow. The one who are to be the slaves, Hagar, went to Mount Sinai. You know what he's saying here? The slaves were the slaves to the law. The law. The law. What did Paul Allemann and his daughter just sing about? That what does the law tell us? The law condemns us. When you walk into a synagogue, you know what you see? You don't see the cross. You see the Ten Commandments. And every time a Jew walks in there, he ought to say, be merciful to me, the sinner, because I've broken the Ten Commandments over and over again. You walk into a church and you see the cross, forgiveness from breaking the law. Paul is he is interpreting this whole thing in a cosmic view. Hagar were the people of the flesh of the law which brought condemnation. Hagar is from Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Read on. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Not the slave to the law, but slaves to the new Jerusalem, Christ, freedom, forgiveness, hope, mercy. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of the promise. And Galatians 4:31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. How would I say this? What Paul is saying here is, again, the same thing that he talked about the seed. You see, you know why Abraham laughed? He laughed and he said, because he thought that he had to still perform to accomplish God's work. No, Abraham, I'm going to perform through you. He still had this view that somehow I need to do something to earn God's blessings. No, my friend, you don't earn God's blessing. God graciously gives his blessings because he can trust you with his blessings. You get the difference? You don't do one to equal the two. You do the one because God is honored by that one. And what he does is up to him. I heard this morning a wonderful message. I was driving. A person was talking about sharing the gospel. And he says, you know, when you share the gospel, God is responsible for the results. You're not responsible for the results. What a freedom that is. What joy there is. Oh, I have to bring people in the kingdom of God. No, God brings people in the kingdom of God. We are children, not of the bondwoman, but of the free. 17:22, when he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham and he spoke to him no more. Let me just read the final passages, John 17:23. Then God took Ishmael, his son, and all the servants who were born in his house and all who were brought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the same day as God had told him to do. Abraham does not question it. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the same, very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael, his son, all the men of his household who were born in his house, who bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And then I want to just quote this final verse in Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, notice again, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. My friend, the reason you are in Jesus Christ today is because of a sovereign God who has blessed you in Christ through Abraham. That's the reason. The reason your heart was opened was the same reason why Abraham's heart was opened. God moved upon him, revealed himself to him, received it, and we became new creatures in Christ. I could not take out a heart of stone. God took out a heart of stone. I could not cleanse myself. God cleansed me. And my friend, the greatest gift you can give to God for all he's done for you is to obey him. That's it. That's it. Obedience is better than sacrifice. What area in your life would God say to you, you know, you need to obey me here. I want to bless you. I want to multiply you. I want to use you. But we complicate it. We circumvent it. We complicate it and mess it up. My friend, trust in the Lord. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the blessings that you gave to Abraham. He didn't earn them. It was not his right, but you willingly gave it to him as he waited upon you. Help us to obey you. Help us to actively put away the things that cause us to disobey, whether it's something in our home, something in our lives, something in relationships. Help us to live more for you, obediently for you, so that you can use us, not only for our good, but for your Son's good. Bless your people in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Please.